A persistent theme throughout the Bible is that God's covenant people are to be distinct and different from the world. We are not to be one with the world. We're not to love the world nor the things of the world. We are to be a holy people, separated unto God, distinct and different from the ungodly around us. And one of the important ways that we are to be different is that we are to be characterized by love. As Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." This love that Jesus calls for is not the world's kind of love. The world's love is primarily an earned love. It's a short-term emotional love that is responsive. That is, you do good to me, and I'll do good to you. The love that Jesus wants his disciples to have is a love that values others regardless of who or what they are. It's a love that is self-sacrificing and giving, seeking their good. A love even for those that do not deserve it. In the next section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses this subject of love. And again, Jesus starts with the twisting of the commandment. That is, the Jewish leaders and teachers, as well as the culture at large, took what God commanded and twisted it to their own ends. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Well, here is what the law says. It's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. God commands his people, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The Jews perverted this commandment. And according to the words of Jesus, they did it in a couple of ways. First, they did it by leaving out an important phrase. "Love your neighbor," they said. And they left out the standard. "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." That is a high standard. That is contrary to our nature. But that is how God's people are to love others. And by removing that phrase, they undercut the force of the commandment, making it so much easier. Second, they added something that God did not say. "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And the law clearly did not say that. And they twisted the law to actually justify their hatred and treatment of those they despise. And as a result, they excluded enemies from being a neighbor. So they weren't required to love them. And instead, they were positively requiring animosity toward those that were hated. Their teaching was that your neighbor was a fellow Israelite, not strangers, not enemies. So you are to love your neighbor, your Israelite neighbor, while hating your enemies. We see this worked out in their lives with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a people of mixed race and mixed religion. To put it in our vernacular, they were heretics. In Luke chapter 10, we're told of a scribe. A scribe was an expert in the law. And he came to Jesus, and during the discussion, Jesus quotes from Leviticus. And he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the scribe responds, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And to answer this question, Jesus gave a parable. And that parable we know of as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in this parable, Jesus is teaching your neighbor is anyone who is at hand, including the heretical and despised Samaritans. Jesus is doing something similar here in Matthew. He is going to define neighbor in a much different way than the Jews defined it. And probably differently than any of us want to define it. Not only are we to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we all know honestly in our hearts how difficult that can be. But Jesus adds, we are to love our enemies as ourselves as well. Let me comment on this word love. Jesus commands his disciples to love even our enemies. And Jesus uses one of several Greek words for love. He does not use the word for passionate love. He does not use the word for love of friends, love of family. He doesn't use the word for affection. Indeed, how can he command affection? Instead, he uses a word for love that does not involve the emotions. It can, but primarily doesn't. It's a love of the will rather than a love of the heart, you might say. It is a love that places value on something, in this case, a person. It is a love that does not depend upon feelings, but a knowledge that person is made in the image of God and valued and prized. And therefore, the one who loves in this way places value upon a person. That is the love that is demanded of believers throughout the New Testament. It's a love that seeks good for others and does good for others, regardless of what they do in return. This is the love that God has for his covenant people. And it's the love that his people are to have for him, as well as for others, as well as for even enemies. John speaks of this self-sacrificing kind of love in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love. How do we know love? Because Christ laid down his life, self-sacrificing love. Christ laid down his life for us, his covenant people. And we, John goes on and says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What Jesus is teaching is that his disciples are to love in the same way, even those who seek to do them harm. You are to value even your enemies, because they are made in the image of God. And you are to seek to meet their needs and desire their well-being as well as your own. Now, when we think of an enemy, we probably our minds go to things like terrorists, and maybe the North Koreans have been in the news a lot lately. People in general, nations in general, who want to do us harm. But enemy can be much closer to home than that, can it? It can be someone who is near to you, who intensely dislikes you for some reason. You know, someone that you just rub the wrong way. Your personality's conflict. It can be as simple as that. Someone that bears you ill will. Perhaps even they desire and do harm. Could be someone at work who likes to take credit for your contributions, your ideas, or tries to get you to make major mistakes so he looks good. Jesus gave the illustration of an enemy as a farmer who's next door, who comes over secretly at night and sows weeds in your wheat field. And what Jesus is saying is that you are to love such a person as yourself. He's saying that you need to love that former business partner that cheated you, or that ex-spouse, or that noisy neighbor, that disagreeable coworker, that person who is mean and vindictive and inconsiderate, because they too are your neighbor. How does Jesus want you to love such people? Well, he's commanding us not to give them warm fuzzies. He's not commanding us to give them big hugs. But he's commanding us in our actions toward them. First, Jesus says, bless them that curse you. No doubt you've known people who spoke ill of you to others, spread gossip about you, or even literally cursed you. And the natural response is to give it back to them in kind, isn't it? As Jesus talked about in the previous section, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Get even. Hit back. But Jesus said, instead of doing them harm, bless them. Bless them that curse you. To bless means to speak favorably. It means to speak well of a person. Someone may speak ill of you. Someone may gossip about you. But Jesus wants you to love that person and to speak well of them. During the war between the states, a Union soldier who bitterly hated the South was wounded at the Battle of Gettysburg. At the close of the battle, General Robert E. Lee, who was the commander of the Confederate forces, happened to ride by, and the soldier, who was faint from the loss of blood, raised his hand and looked at Lee and shouted loudly, "Hooray for the Union." And General Lee heard it. He dismounted and went toward the man. And the soldier later wrote this, "I thought he meant to kill me. But as he came up, he looked at me with such a sad expression upon his face that all fear left me. And looking right into my eyes, General Lee said, 'My son, I hope you will be well soon.'" "If I live 100 years, the man later wrote, "I shall never forget the expression on General Lee's face. There he was, defeated, returning from a field that had cost him and his cause almost their last hope. And yet he stopped to say words like those to a wounded soldier of the opposition who had taunted him as he passed by. As soon as the general left me, I cried myself to sleep thereupon that bloody battlefield. Jesus calls you as a citizen of his kingdom to love even your enemies and even bless those that curse you. Then Jesus says, do good to those that hate you. Another action. What are we to do about people who are spiteful and cruel to us? People who miss, and you know these people, they miss no opportunity to hurt you, to inflict pain upon you, emotionally, physically, or some other way. Who love to rub your weaknesses or your failures in your nose. It should not be to give it back in kind. It should not be to strike back an eye for an eye. Jesus says, we are to do them good instead. We are to show them kindness, forgiveness, grace, even to those who have not earned it, who do not deserve it. Disciples of Jesus Christ are to return good for evil. Again, notice that Jesus is not directing our emotions. He's not saying, you know, grab and show affection to these people that are seeking to harm you and hate you. No, he's saying take actions of goodness toward them. Act with kindness. Act with goodness toward your enemies. And then number three, he says, pray for those that persecute you. Jesus, you want to know what God's will is for you, right? Jesus says he wants you to pray for people who mistreat you. Why do people act toward others with animosity, with cruelty, with anger? Why do children pick on one another? Why do children pick on that child that's different? For me, I had glasses very early in my life, and no one else in the class did. And I was taunted about it and teased about it. You know, why do children do that? Why can children and adults be so cruel to others? Well, you know the answer. Children are born dead in trespasses and sin. The problem is sin. It's because of sin the world acts the way it does. The world, your neighbors, your enemies, your co-workers, if they're not in Jesus Christ, they're dead in trespasses and sins. They are blinded by sin. They're in bondage to sin, and they're going to act accordingly. And they're going to act accordingly, especially towards children of righteousness, children of God. They're going to act sinfully toward you. They hate God, and they hate his children. And they're going to act that way. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, as one who is a forgiven sinner, your heart should be filled with compassion for such people, not hate. Not desiring revenge, but sympathy for people in bondage to sin. And so you should pray for them. Not wanting to hit back, not wanting to get even, but wanting God to change their hearts and bring them to Christ. In 1771 in Kidderminster, England, a pastor by the name of John Bradford saw a murderer being taken to his execution. And he said, take away the grace of God. And there goes John Bradford. It's interesting, a little off subject, but a little bit later, John Bradford was taken to his execution under the reign of bloody Queen Mary for his preaching of Protestant doctrine. But he understood that it was God's grace that kept him from being a sinful murderer. And like John Bradford, you must understand your own sinfulness and God's wonderful grace in your life. And instead of wanting revenge, wanting to get even, filled with compassion and love, even for enemies, praying for the Lord to show them His saving and transforming grace. By the way, even as you pray for such people, you will find your affections and your heart changed as well toward them. Well, isn't this what Jesus did? Even as he hung upon the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Interesting thing. Praying for an enemy. And as you pray, you will find it hard to desire them any kind of injury. For you're praying for God's grace in their lives. Those who are true disciples of Jesus Christ are children of God and should live and love like God's children. So Jesus says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who is gracious and good, even to his enemies. And Jesus gives some illustrations, doesn't he, to help us understand. Your Father in heaven makes his sun shine on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Does God just send sunshine and rain to believers? To righteous people? Sometimes we think that's what he should do, but he doesn't, does he? No. God gives an abundance of blessings to the wicked farmer, just like he does the godly farmer. The infidel businessman has customers walk through his door, just like the believer who has a business. God showers his grace, his mercy upon all mankind, even enemies. It's called common grace as apart from or distinct from saving grace. It's God's goodness to even the wicked, even his enemies. Christ said in Luke chapter 6, God is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. By loving even our enemies, you will demonstrate that you are a child of the living God. Loving even your enemies is a way that you reflect your Heavenly Father. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you should love others, even the wicked. You should show even your enemies kindness and thoughtfulness. And now we begin to understand the standard that citizens of the kingdom, disciples of Jesus Christ, are to live by is one that is higher than the world can possibly live by. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? The standard of the world is to love those who love them. You respond to goodness by returning goodness, and evil by evil. And Jesus uses the tax collector as an illustration. Now, the tax collectors were hated, not just like we hate the IRS and these people, but they had a couple of things going against them. First, they were aiding the oppressive Roman government, collecting their horrendous taxes. But in addition to that, they were typically corrupt. That is, in addition to getting the taxes that were owed, they would get money for themselves and became rich doing so. So the Jews hated these Jews that had gone over to the enemy. But what Jesus is saying, even these wicked people, even these hated, evil tax collectors, love those that love them. What kind of standard is that, you see? They respond to love with love. Reciprocal love and affection is natural. It's normal, even among the wicked sinners. In fact, we probably really can't imagine it being otherwise. But Jesus' point is, if even the wicked tax collector loves those who love him, it's no work of grace for the children of God to love those that love them. That's nothing to brag about. If you do good to people that do good to you, the world does that. If tax collectors have a good word for friends, how is it special that you do? But on the other hand, if you have received the grace of God, shouldn't you do more than the tax collectors would do? Shouldn't you go further than the world to loving even those who hate you and despise you and persecute you? This, Jesus says, this is how you show the world that you're children of the living God rather than children of darkness. This is the call of the apostles as well. John emphasizes this in his first epistle. The apostle Paul writes in Romans 12, bless those that persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. The apostle Peter writes, 1 Peter 3:8, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. This is how God acts towards us, isn't it? Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The Father loved us, even when we were enemies. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to take on humanity and to die for our sins, to take our punishment upon him, his enemies. He loved us while we were unlovable, hating and despising him. and his commandments. An early church father wrote, "I think that Christ ordered these things not so much for our enemies as for us. Not because our enemies are fit to be loved by others, but because we are not fit to hate anyone." We would, as John Bradford understood, we would be nothing apart from the marvelous grace of God. God's unconditional, undeserved love given to us through Jesus Christ. And if we are to reflect Him, if we are to bring Him glory, that is how we are to act even to our enemies, reflecting our Father in heaven. So Jesus concludes in verse 48, "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." As we love others, even our enemies, we will more perfectly reflect our Heavenly Father. John applies it like this in 1 John 4:12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us." We will never be perfect in the absolute sense of that word in this lifetime. We will never be sinless before glory. That will happen in heaven. Then we will be completely and finally perfected, sanctified. But as sinful as we are, as imperfect in our hearts as we are, true disciples of Jesus Christ should desire and endeavor by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to reflect the perfections of our Father and of our Lord by loving others, even our enemies, showing them grace just as we have received it from God.